If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we are going to be reading verses 1 through 12. So here's the Word of God. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Well, you've had the conversations, and so have I, where you've heard predictions of the Antichrist having come, and that perhaps a certain personality is the Antichrist. Predictions of people that have served as president of the United States or of other countries, world leaders. And it can be a very jarring experience. And whenever someone gets caught up in this, the reaction is usually one of what should we do in light of it. And I think that's not a completely wrong instinct. We should be on the lookout for the Antichrist. Now, the problem is over guessing the Antichrist, who it might be, and the game of sort of always trying to say this might be the Antichrist, that might be the Antichrist. It is a distracting thing, and it's a disturbing thing. The problem with it is that we can be too consumed. We can be too gripped by it. I think that what our passage will show us today is that we will know, and we will not have any question when the Antichrist comes, when the Antichrist is fully here, the ultimate, this personality that is the Antichrist. But the point is also of this passage that we should not be shaken. We should not be rattled and jarred. The Thessalonians had been mistaught. They had been misled by some false teachers that were impersonating them, probably Paul specifically, so that they were agitated. They were in this state of being shaken up by what they were learning. So we're in this second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and the situation there is that Paul was probably in the city of Corinth. So he's in southern Greece, and Thessalonica is in northern Greece. And what happened was there were some imposters, some impersonators that had gotten to them while Paul was away. And so Paul, this seems to be why he wrote this second letter. He had to calm them down. Christ is great. The Antichrist, while a formidable personality in human history is incredibly small compared to Jesus. And the focus that Paul wants them to have is on Christ and his coming and the greatness and the superiority he has over this Antichrist. But he wants to remind them of the order of how history will play out. First, the Antichrist will come before Jesus returns and is revealed. So this is how he begins. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the important thing. And our being gathered together to him. He says, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, he says. You see, these Thessalonians had gotten something. Maybe a person or maybe a group of people showed up and they said, the day of the Lord has started. The day of the Lord has begun, and you're missing out. And then this sense of agitation had gripped them. They were shaken up by it. The picture here is of people being in a panic, like we're missing out on something. Did you ever, you can play a trick on your friends if you ever want to do this. When they have an important test, you change their alarm clock so that it looks like it's several hours later than it is. And then you run into the room and you shake them. And their test was at 8 a.m. And you say, it's happening. It's happening right now. And you're still here in bed. What are you doing? It'll give them a great panic. That's sort of the dynamic of what was happening in this city of Thessalonica. These believers were told by someone that the day of the Lord had begun. And it seems that what they had was something that was like a document that seemed to be from Paul. Look, the day of the Lord has begun. Like, you better get in line. You better not miss it. And look, it says the Apostle Paul right here at the bottom. And so they were in a panic. They were shaken up by this. Paul says, boy, don't be shaken up by that, okay? Remember some things that I taught you. And this passage is calming them down. It's giving them stability. So what we should take away from this as we look at and learn about the Antichrist in these descriptions of this passage is that it should not have an agitating effect on us. It should not cause us to be panicked or upset, but to be seriously aware and circumspect about the things that are happening in the world as they lead up to and when we will know when this one person will show up. But we should first notice that there are impersonators, just like there were. We, in our time right now, have to deal with this just as much as they did in Paul's time, just as much as will happen until Christ returns. There are false teachers. Our safety is in knowing and in holding on to what is true, what God has given us in the scriptures. False teachers are a problem. They always have been. And the way to deal with false teachers is by discerning their falsehood. The way that false teachers often work is that they will tell you something that is mostly true. They'll tell you 95% things that are just in line with the Bible. But then they'll give you a 5% falsehood with that teaching. They'll give you a little bit of poison. And the design of that is to lead you off. It's just like Satan in the garden whenever Eve was being tempted. And he said, did God really say? And so he didn't come out with an all-out attack at first. But it's a subtle sort of twisting, a sort of turning our thinking away from the truth. False teachers will always do this. I have a friend who's a doctor, and he's very discerning about lots of things. He's a physician. As long as I've known him for decades, since the 90s, people will say things that have to do with anything medical or anything that he has a particular expertise in. And he's very blunt when telling people that they've gotten something wrong, a little bit wrong. They'll tell him, and he's a general surgeon, and he was a teacher at a medical school. They'll tell him something, and he'll say, no, that's not right. He'll just very clearly say it. Christians need to be like that friend of mine. He knows the scriptures so well A Christian that is well-trained needs to be like my friend, so that he or she can say, when a false teacher teaches something and we hear a little problem, that's not right, because I know that the scripture says such and such. In the Thessalonians situation, they were being told that the day of the Lord had already come, and that somehow they were agitated because they were missing out on this. Paul says, no, remember what I taught you? There's an order of events. The Antichrist must be revealed first, and then Christ will come. You haven't seen him. You'll definitely know when he's here. But don't be agitated by this. You and I have to be discerning. We have to look out for the false teaching that is all around us. We have to be discerning about what we hear on the radio or on the internet or in pulpits, including this pulpit. Whenever we are listening to teaching that is teaching us about God, we have to be discerning and aligned with what the scriptures say, because it can shake you up. It will create instability in your life. So he's saying, don't be shaken. Don't be so easily mixed up and shaken by these falsehoods that come at you. We have to remember the things that we have taught, and we have to be continually learning the truth. Now, this is Mother's Day, and here's a good application already for mothers and Mother's Day. What mothers do in raising children and grandmothers and mothers in the church, when we are teaching God's word, when we are establishing young people in the truth, bringing up one another in what is true, we are doing what people need most to resist and discern false teaching. We are training people to know what is true and right and not be tricked by falsehood. That is a powerful thing. That is an amazing and important thing that is happening right now, every day, little by little. Mothers, even whenever children leave the house, can send little scriptures. They can be praying. They can be encouraging. Did you get to Sunday school? And mothers have the freedom to do that as much as they want throughout life. So we need to know the truth. Now, specifically in this passage, we need to look at this person who is called the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, the Antichrist. We need to know the same order of events as they will play out in history. And as a commentator named John Stott pointed out, history is linear. History began at a certain point, and certain things are happening through history, and it will come to a conclusion on the day of Christ with the wrapping up of all the things in the world as we know it, and then it will go on into eternity. It's not a circular thing. History is not something that is just sort of spinning in a circle. We need to know this order of events. So the Apostle Paul goes on from telling them not to be shaken by deception, and he goes on from verses 3 through 12 to explain more of what we need to understand and remember about this lawless one, this Antichrist. By remembering these things, we will be steady through all of these things. And so what do you and I need to know about this Antichrist? Well, looking at these verses, we will see, I want us to look at it under four headings. The plan of the Antichrist, the presence of the Antichrist, the power of the Antichrist, and the people of the Antichrist. So first, the plan of the Antichrist. The unfolding of events in history, this timeline. What is the plan? How will things happen? Halfway through verse 3, and then all the way through verse 7, we see this. We need to understand the timeline, just like the Thessalonians needed to know this. The plan of what will be. He says there's this thing that will happen. These things that are the rebellion and the man of lawlessness that will come. Okay, then after that happens, the Lord Jesus will appear. The rebellion, or some of your Bibles might call it the apostasy, happens at the same time as the revealing of this man of lawlessness. This apostasy, this rebellion, it means a defiance. It means a rejection of something, an abandonment of something. This, which is called the rebellion, seems to be a great number of people who have called themselves Christians, who turn away from him in allegiance to this man of lawlessness. Now, this is not hard for us to understand. There are what you might call fair-weather Christians. They follow Christ because that's the most convenient thing, or it's a part of their culture. And if you can think about the way that culture is, and the way that the scripture explains that as time goes on, the love of many will grow cold and lawlessness will increase. And there's sort of this culture around us in which we live, where people might be Christians out of convenience, and they treat their whole lives as things where they are just looking for what they prefer, and they're shopping. It's a consumer mindset. And so people who might say that they are Christians but only have a shallow commitment to their Christianity, they're like shoppers who, I can imagine this, who will find what they think is a better product when this Antichrist comes. He will be knowable. He will be impressive. He will be powerful. And then the fair-weather followers of Christ will stop following him when it is easier to follow this new powerful individual. In our passage, what we see then is that this person that comes in history is a false impersonation of Christ. And so many people will be led astray. And this falling away, this apostasy, this appearing of this lawless one will happen together. It will be a great, great following of this Antichrist. It says in verse 3, he will be revealed. Now that's the same language to refer to Jesus when he will be revealed, where the curtains are sort of pulled back. The Antichrist, as we read in 1 John 2, is already at work. The spirit of the Antichrist. And it says many Antichrists have come. Many individuals who look like and act like this Antichrist. But the Antichrist, this consummate one, will be worse than all. Will be the consummation of all false teachers. Will be this pure and undiluted evil individual who will come. And will be revealed on the world stage. And it will be clearly obvious to all Christians that this is the one spoken of in the Bible, the Antichrist. And so Paul is telling us, look, you're not going to be tricked, you who are in Christ. In fact, that language in 1 John 2, he's telling them the same thing. He's saying, you have been anointed. Did you notice that several times in the reading? You have been anointed. That word means Christ. Christ means anointed one. The Antichrist will lead people astray, but those who are anointed, in other words, connected by God's Holy Spirit with the true Christ, will not be led astray, will not be tricked and deceived, because we know the truth. Well, verse 4 describes what this, in this timeline of what will happen. He will tolerate no rivals. In the book of Revelation, you have the two beasts that are pictures of the Antichrist in this apocalyptic imagery. Okay, and in that, you see that he has this political power and that he will have a religious presence and religious control. We see here in verse 4, he will tolerate no rivals. When you're little, you play King of the Hill, if you're a boy probably, and that's whenever boys just get to wrestle on a hill and throw their buddies down. And whoever gets to stay on top of the hill for the moments that he's allowed to be up there is King of the Hill. Well, the Antichrist will be the king of the hill with all religious things. The Hindus that are in our area that have Hindu worship places, they are very open to Christ because the Hindu view is that you can have many gods. Why not add Jesus? Okay, but they're not uniquely committed to him. This Antichrist will come and say, you're not allowed to have this Hindu worship center. You will shut it down. You will only worship me. And so with all other forms of worship, he will have no rivals. He must be the king of the hill. In fact, it says he proclaims himself to be God. Now you'll notice that there are a couple of things that go together as a pattern with the Antichrist. Lawlessness and falsehood. Wrongdoing and wrong teaching. Thinking the wrong things, doing the wrong things. Here you see his lawlessness and false worship. In verses 5 and 6, Paul is reminding these believers, just like we have to understand that there's a timeline, but he's reminding them that he already taught them these things. He says they knew what was restraining him, the Antichrist. We don't actually know that. It wasn't written down here for us to know the thing or the person that is restraining the Antichrist from appearing. But we get a picture here. We get some helpful imagery. We don't need to know what or who it is, but we can know that the Antichrist is being held back. And the picture is like a ravenous dog that wants to attack and wants to pounce and wants to maul someone. But there's a leash on him. There's a chain that's choking and holding this Antichrist back. That is happening for now. But what is holding him back for a time will be taken out of the way, and then he'll be allowed to enter. That's the picture that we have. Now, verse 7 says that the power of the lawless one is already at work. Okay, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. This is the same kind of language that we have in 1 John 3. And here's the thing. This is very relevant to us in our everyday lives right now. We're not just looking ahead to what will be, although we need to understand that timeline. We have to understand also that this mystery, this thing that is happening in the world, is happening already. The same kind of falsehood that is leading people astray is at work. So in our timeline of these things, this is what is happening now. And it's this word mystery, this mystery of lawlessness, this is something that is outside of normal human understanding. It's something that's happening that not everyone grasps. It's something that not everyone has comprehended. Okay, there's a pattern, you might say, of lawlessness. And it's already at work in the world right now. It's happening right now. Lawlessness is evil. It's against what is right. Again, error and evil always go together. And they won't just begin in this world when the Antichrist is fully revealed, this historical person. But consider how lawlessness is happening now. Consider how things that are false are tied in with things that are evil. I give you one example right now, and it's maybe just an easy one, is the stuff that's happening with transgenderism and the stuff that's happening in our world. People will say when they're a man that they are a woman. That's just not true. Okay, it's not biologically true. In terms of reproduction, it doesn't work. And whenever you have athletes that compete against women, when biologically they're men, people in the world see this, and many people will know, that's just not true. That's actually false. And yet, look at how many people are getting on board with this. Look at how many people are getting on board with the things that are connected with this. It's this big sort of current. It's like a massive river that pulls things along in its current to get people to think and agree with falsehood. This spirit of the Antichrist, this lawlessness, this mystery that is already at work in the world is defined by falsehood and by sin. Okay? It's the opposite of truth, and it's the opposite of what is good. But it's happening all around us, and it's sort of swelling. Next, we see the presence of the Antichrist, and this is just in verse 8. Okay, the presence of the Antichrist. And then the lawless one will be revealed. You'll notice that the appearing and the revealing of the Antichrist are described several times in this passage. Revealing and appearing are words that are used to describe Jesus in these two letters. The parousia and the apocalypto is the word. It's the apocalypse. It's the pulling back the curtains, when Jesus is revealed from heaven, we will know. And his appearing, his arrival, will conclude things in this world as they are. The Antichrist is described with the same terms. He will come on the world stage. He will appear. He will arrive. And the same language is used, I think, because in all these ways, he is a false, he's a fake version of what Jesus actually is. In every way, he's trying to impersonate him. So he will come and he will physically be present. Sometimes people are confused about this. Like, the Antichrist won't be a literal physical human being, person. But he will be. He'll be real. He'll be a historical person. And he will be revealed at a certain point. Now, it says immediately upon describing this, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Now, here we get a picture of the greatness of Jesus over and against rebellion against him, especially in this Antichrist. The Lord Jesus will kill the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. Breathing is not a hard thing to do. It requires very little effort if you even think about it. You don't even have to think about it, and you'll be breathing. Jesus will show up, and with a breath, with that little effort, he is so powerful, he will destroy, he will kill this Antichrist. And look at the second description. He will bring him to nothing by the appearance of his coming. In his glorious appearance, he will come, and there won't even be a fight. Jesus is so much greater than this very formidable compared to us personality of the Antichrist. I picture all people that are in this dark cave, and someone shows up with a glow stick. Okay? And the glow stick is amazing. And this one individual that has the glow stick becomes the leader of everyone in this dark, dark cave. And they're mystified. They're following this one with the glow stick. It's a very little power, though, compared to if the cave is opened up and the light of the sun shines in. That's what it will be like when Jesus appears and destroys this Antichrist. He will show that the powers and the presence of this Antichrist are like nothing compared to him and his glory when he appears. In Isaiah 11, Isaiah foretells that Jesus as the righteous branch from the root of Jesse. And in that passage, Jesus will come to rule and to judge. And it says in verse 4, with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. Now, there are other passages about this. Like when Jesus shows up as the rider on a white horse with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. I think that his words also here are the decree of his judgments will be powerfully executed when he arrives. And that will be something that will just change everything, and it will destroy all wickedness. We need to see this major contrast then between Christ and Antichrist. Under Antichrist, there is falsehood and rebellion. He brings people into lawlessness, into false worship, into wickedness, and into lies. Jesus does the opposite. With Jesus, evil and error go away. We are brought out of darkness and into the light. But the Antichrist is pulling people in and leading them in rebellion and falsehood. Under Christ, there is truth and there is righteousness. He brings people into right living, into true worship, into goodness and in truth. So we must be aligning ourselves with this all the time. This is why it's so important that we have Sunday school. This is why it is so important that we learn how to have devotional lives, where we are reading the scripture day by day. We're filling our minds with God's truth. Learning these things guard us. They create stability so that we're not easily jarred and agitated by false teaching. Know the truth about the Antichrist and you will have stability through his appearing. We shouldn't treat, for example, Sunday school or catechism or Bible study like they're light things. That is warfare. That is how you are training and solidifying yourself in the faith for this most important battle in all reality, between good and evil, between Christ and Antichrist, between God and Satan. So next we have the power of the Antichrist, verses 9 and the beginning of 10. This is what it says. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception. We should beware, knowing this. This lawless one, this Antichrist, will be impressive. He will display power, and he will do miracles. He will have miraculous signs. But it says they are false because they are all wicked deceptions. Even miracles are not a sure measure of what is true. Now, this is a contrast with Christ. God's word is our sure standard to know what is right and what is wrong. This lawless one comes and he does these things as if he is the Christ, as if he is God who deserves and demands worship. And many people will say, well, how could he do this? How could he have healed? How could he have whatever happens if he's not God? And we want to be in line with him. How will this human do these things? Well, it says here, it's by the activity of Satan. You might say it this way. He is energized by Satan. You know, the picture of like Judas Iscariot, Satan entered into him. And he was sort of animated. Not Judas acting alone, but Satan working through him. Where you think about the demoniac. Whenever Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee and they were met by this one that said, go away from us. And he said, who are you? And the answer was legion, because we are many. Well, that guy would tear chains apart. That guy that was energized and animated by demons was violent and dangerous. In that way, this Antichrist will be energized by Satan. And that's how he will be able to do incredible things. And Satan himself is called one that impersonates an angel of light, masquerading in that way. He is a puppet, you might say, empowered by Satan himself, an instrument used to oppose God. And he is leading God's image bearers to their destruction. That's what Satan always does. So that's the power of the Antichrist. And finally, we have the people of the Antichrist. So picking up then in the middle of verse 10, and then going through the end of our passage, this passage is the description of those who will follow the Antichrist in the Great Rebellion. People who are already deceived by falsehood, people who are already walking in falsehood, will be easy prey because they're already in that current of this mystery of lawlessness, that spirit of the Antichrist that is already moving through this age. So what does it say about the people? It says this is a deception that is for those who are perishing, this deception of the Antichrist, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. That's an important part of this passage. We have to understand this. In rejecting Christ, in rejecting the truth of the gospel, we should not assume that we will always have time. Let's follow the logic with this. This deception will come, and there will be a great following of this Antichrist. The deception is for those who are perishing, it says. But why? Because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. People will either be saved or they will be deceived and they will perish. Now, this is serious right now. The question is, do you love the truth or do you refuse to love the truth? Do you love the truth of the gospel? Do you love Christ, who says that he is the truth? Refusing to love the truth means that you are already rebelling against God. And you are not saved from his punishment. Now, if that doesn't wake you up to the urgency of what is happening, look at verses 11 and 12 and let these sink in. It starts with therefore. So for this reason, God sends them, God does this now, a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. The picture is just like you get in Romans 1. People are rebelling against God, refusing Him, choosing to worship images and living for selfishness and sin. And God says, okay, you love that? I'm going to give you more of it. I'm going to hand you over to this in order that they may, that all may be condemned who did not, again past, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Look at this, therefore. Because of human rebellion against truth, God does something. God causes, just look at the words of it, a powerful delusion so that they may believe what is false. It's like saying, okay, you are rebelling and you're going in that direction. I'm going to push you farther in that direction. So that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now work backwards with this logic. There are people in this world who do not believe the truth, but rather have pleasure in unrighteousness. They have already refused to love the truth and be saved. Those are the terms of the gospel right now. While there is time to repent and believe, God is calling people to align with Him, with the truth of the gospel. God acts on the people that are described here, on these people, by Himself sending a strong delusion. And this is a picture of people who have willfully refused the gospel and who took delight in wickedness, being hardened both in their love of pleasure and in what is wrong. And by God's sovereign power, they are solidified in this. God is at work in them who have rebelled against Him and His truth. Here's a clear picture of human responsibility on the one hand, either accepting or refusing the truth, who refuse to be saved, who refuse to love the truth. You see, that's a picture that we'll see again in Romans in the summer in the series, that people are in rebellion. All people are in rebellion against God. But it's only by His grace that we come to realize that and we turn to the truth of the gospel and are saved. But anyone who is lost is in that place of rebellion. Anyone who is in rebellion against God and refuses to repent is remaining in a place of rebellion against God and therefore is completely deserving of the punishment. There's no one who will be condemned, who will be lost, who is innocent when Christ returns. Now, in the next chapter, we will see a contrast where Christians are people who are marked by the truth. But you need to see the good news here, which is the contrast of the Antichrist and Christ points us to this great hope that we have. This Antichrist is someone who promotes falsehood, and he is himself a false imitation. Jesus is the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do you see the contrast? This Antichrist is just pure falsehood. Jesus is pure truth. He is the truth. This Antichrist is one who exalts himself. He comes and he shows up and he says, you cannot worship anything else. You must worship me. I am God. What did Jesus do? Well, Philippians 2, he humbled himself and he came as a servant and he took the very lowest place, even to the point of death on a cross. And he did that to lay down his life, to give himself as a ransom in exchange for us, to redeem us out of the falsehood and this mystery of lawlessness that is pulling us along in this world. He did that to redeem us, to rescue us from Satan and from sin and from death. And he paid that price fully. And he invites all who love the truth, who will turn to him. And so those who love the truth hear this gospel. They see Christ and they see the contrast. We see that we need him and we come to him and we are saved, and we are kept by him. Whenever the Antichrist comes, and while this spirit of the Antichrist and this mystery of lawlessness is happening in this world, increasingly, we are learning the scriptures. We are growing in our ability to discern what is true from what is false right now. And we are being guarded against that and falling into it. So when this Antichrist does come, we have already anticipated him. The question will be this, as we anticipate this and as we look forward to it. Are you loving the truth? Have you turned to Christ? Look at it another way. Will you trust him that is Christ, who is so much greater and is real and is good and is the truth? And will you wait for him who is the truth? Or will you be deceived? Will you follow along with what is immediately what seems to be beneficial to you and what makes it easier to live life in the world as it is with this big current of things that are the mystery of lawlessness? For us, it should be clear and obvious. There's only life. There's only salvation in Jesus. And in knowing him, we are kept and preserved from this. And we can have confidence and we can have stability through this turbulent time. Whether Christ comes in our lifetime with the Antichrist coming first or not, we will have stability, so we will not be shaken by deception. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for revealing these things to us. We do need to know them. We need to be strengthened and stabilized. And we ask that you will give us a strong confidence in knowing you, in knowing the truth that you have revealed, in knowing the truth himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. All who are in him, all of us who have called on your name, who have been transformed by your Holy Spirit and are joined to you. Lord, we know that we are kept safe. We know that you will keep us. So we also ask that you will give us stability. Help us to not be agitated by impersonators, by false teachers. Lord, help us to have joy this day and help us to have a confidence in what you have revealed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.